This is the Byron Bledsoe Podcast, Senior Pastor of C3 Church in Orlando, Florida. Thank you so much for checking out today's message. We hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Let's jump into the message.
Thank you, Andy. This morning, we are wrapping up our study in the book of James. And if you're here with us for the first time, I want you to know we've been rolling verse by verse through this small book. It's only five chapters. It's about a five-minute read, but we've been in it for about 3.5 months because there's so many principles, so many things we can glean from this book. What you need to know is James is the half-brother of Jesus. And if you're somebody, maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christ follower, you're kind of skeptical of the whole God thing, maybe something's going on in your life and you're trying to decide, hey, is there a God? Could he meet this need? Could he be who I need? Or maybe somebody invited you and maybe she was hot, so you came. But the reality is you're here, and if you're skeptical at all about Jesus and his claim to be God, then you would relate well to James. He would understand everything about that, because even though he was the half-brother of Jesus, he did not see Jesus as the Savior until after the resurrection. He was skeptical until he saw a resurrected Jesus, and he's like, okay, if he can predict his death and resurrection and pull it off, I think he's God. And so he then becomes, James, the pastor of the first church, the church in Jerusalem. And he writes this letter. Now, what's unique about this letter in the New Testament, the Bible's divided into two main sections, Old Testament, before Jesus, New Testament, the birth and the life of Jesus, and then the launching of the church, and then some end-time stuff at the end. But what's interesting about this book, it's not written to a particular church. Like the book of Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus. The book of Romans is written to the church in Rome. But this book, James writes to Christ followers everywhere. And he says, hey, I want you to know some important things about faith. And he writes it to a church that is persecuted. They've been scattered because of persecution. And so this is for every Christ follower. It's not a geographical location. It's Christ followers at large. And if you were being used by the Spirit of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, to write a letter, how would you end it? Because this morning, we finish this incredible book. We call the series The Lost Art, because the lost art, I believe, is how to actually practically live out our faith. We know what we believe, but often we don't know what that looks like on a Tuesday afternoon or in a difficult meeting or when you get bad news about one of your kids. We know what we're supposed to believe, but how do you actually live your faith day by day? Our struggle is not believing, it's living. And James breaks all of that down. And in the day the readers would have read his original letter, church looked very different than it does today. In fact, for 1900 years, churches were very small neighborhood communities. And who you went to church with, you saw Monday, Wednesday, Friday. You saw people throughout the week. And so when you gathered with people on a Sunday, it was people you knew. It was people you were connected with. Today, churches are made up primarily of strangers and acquaintances. We live in a much more mobile and transient society. We have the ability to travel, to go where we want to go, and so we're no longer restricted to what's closer. I don't just have to go to things in my neighborhood. We go to what we perceive as better. We go to the store we want, the restaurant we want, the entertainment we want. We chase better, and we're willing to travel to get it. Neighborhoods are no longer what they used to be, and churches are no longer what they used to be. And it's true here. It's true here at C3 as well. As great as C3 is, most of the people you see here, you don't see throughout the week. There have been significant, monumental changes in the history of the church, but this is all we've known, and we're not even aware of what many of those changes are. I love what's happening here. I love what's happening with so many churches today. Central Florida, Orlando has so many incredible churches making such a difference. And the transformational life change that God has allowed us to see, the impact that churches can have on a community and in helping people and serving people, you guys do that so well. But with all the incredible things that are happening, there is an unintended downside. We face some challenges because of where we are culturally and how we view church now in our culture. We face some challenges. The first one is this. We view church as something we attend instead of something we are. We view church as a place, when in reality, according to Scripture, it's a people. Ekklesia, the term in the New Testament, the Greek term literally means assembly. And so when the early church, the people that would have been reading this letter from James, when they heard church, they thought of a group of people, not a place. And we've lost some of the meaning of what the church is to be. When we say things like, my church, we mean the one we attend, not the one that I'm a vital part of. Church today, in many ways, is a place where there's a concert with a pep talk and some good things for kids. We view the church as something we attend instead of something that we are. Another unintended consequence of some of the changes that have happened in church is we now think of our faith as something that's private. Jesus told his followers, in Scripture they're called disciples, those that would learn from him. He told us to go into the world. But I don't know if you've read much of the New Testament, but if you have, you'll notice very, very quickly that we today don't take our faith into the world in the way that has a profound impact like the early church had. We tend to keep it more private. You aren't supposed to talk about politics or religion. And that's the problem. Our faith has become more about a religion that we practice rather than a relationship with God that we're involved in. A God who desperately wants to know us and to know people that we know in a personal way. But it's multifaceted. We've taken this idea of private faith not only to mean that we don't talk about it because we don't want to offend anybody. We are more concerned about offending people than we are offending God. And so we keep it to ourselves. But we've also taken it to an extreme level where it means my faith is so private, I don't submit to or obey anything that I don't agree with. The Bible is not foundational, it's optional. Relationships now are for convenience and entertainment, never conviction or enlightenment. I just have to feel like I've got a peace about something, and I can call myself a follower of Christ, but not actually follow the teachings of Christ as long as I've got a peace about it. It doesn't matter what the Bible says or what those who love Jesus and love me say. I just have to have a peace. Years ago, I met with this couple who were considering leaving the church. They wanted to meet with me. Those are always fun meetings. And I met with them, and they said, listen, we just want you to know, we feel like we've gotten a peace about leaving, and they had some questions. We had about an hour-long conversation. I don't have many of these kinds of meetings because I found them to be pretty futile. We had about an hour-long conversation, and then they called after they left the meeting. They called and said, thank you so much for meeting with us. We have such a peace about staying. We have such a peace about being a part of C3. Two days later, we get an email. We're leaving. We've prayed about it. We thought about it. We have such a peace about leaving. No, you're wackadoodle-doo. You've lost your mind. Listen, we all struggle with things, but our God is not a bipolar God. He does not decide one day this, one day that. He is constant. He is consistent. But we base so much on how we feel in the moment rather than what truth is. The peace of God and the direction of God has nothing to do with how I feel and everything to do with foundational scripture teachings and how I build my life on what God says. If you say to a friend, hang on, the Bible really says you need to start, or man, the Word of God says you need to stop. Many people say, yeah, I know that, but I've got such a peace about it. I've had people tell me they have a peace about the affair they're having. It's a private faith. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me God is not happy with it. Don't tell me it's not best for me. It's my business, not yours. I have a peace about it. That was not the early church. But that is, in so many ways today, the church of today. I just have a peace about it. We've so privatized our faith that what we've done is we've created a bunch of little gods in our image. We live to please ourselves, not our Creator, not our Savior, just me. We rationalize our sin like it's no big deal, ignoring the reality that that's why Jesus died. And people that don't know Jesus, for a lot of them, it's the reason they don't come to church. They see our inconsistency. We call it hypocrisy, and it is, but the truth is we're all hypocrites on some level. But it's the inconsistency. Even people who don't know God in a personal way know if the Bible says this and you believe God is real and Jesus has changed your life, it should affect how you think and how you live. And when it doesn't, we damage the credibility of our faith. And people see that we've created a buffet out of Scripture where we pick and choose what we believe and apply what is convenient. And anything that's difficult or hard or convicting, I just say, no, I just have a piece about doing it differently. It reminds me of Proverbs chapter 14. I love the book of Proverbs in Scripture. It's been called the book of wisdom. So many nuggets of wisdom. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." And you know this. You don't even have to be a follower of Jesus to know this is true. Remember that financial decision that you thought was a great one? And 2 years later you thought, what was I thinking? There's a moment where things, this seems to be right. Remember that relationship you thought you had to be in? Like, this is the one and done. This is it. And then a year and a half later, dear God, what was I thinking? We know this to be true. So many areas of life, we make decisions not based on foundational truth, but based on how I feel about it, not recognizing that my feelings change. And we decide this is what I'm going to do because I feel good about it in the moment, and then later we regret the moment. If you think about your life, what are the words that have had the greatest impact on your life? At some point, for many of you, someone said, "I love you," in a way that hit differently and it changed you. Someone looked at you, a coach, a teacher, a parent, and said, "You can do this." And you believed them. Someone said, "I'm so proud of you." And it built your confidence. And the sincerity of their words impacted you in a way that it changed you. Someone at some point looked at you and said, "Great job." And you knew that they recognized you gave your best effort. And you learned that that pays off with people that matter. But what are the words that have impacted you in a profound way? Many of you only have a few stories you can point to. When we go to church, instead of being the church, we miss the power of other people speaking into our lives. What if we could experience more moments that shape us, more moments that encourage us, more moments that heal us, more moments that motivate us to live the life God created us to live? That only happens when our faith is relational. It never happens when our faith is private. There are these unintended consequences of what's happened in culture today as it relates to church. We view church as something we attend instead of something we are. We think of our faith as something that's private. And this one's important. We can't one another like Scripture teaches. We find over 50 times in the New Testament we're taught things that we're to do with or for one another. And it can only be accomplished through a healthy New Testament church. We are to serve one another in a way that is life-giving. We're to serve one another in a way that as a community of faith, a faith family, we impact the community around us. We're to show hospitality to one another. And every single person that walks onto this campus or as we walk through our weeks, recognizing every single person you and I lock eyes with is deeply loved by God who loves us and loves them and wants to use us to impact their lives. We can't one another if we're not in relationship with each other in the life of the church. Now, we've settled for, how was your week? Good. How are you? Fine. That's not one anothering. We never open ourselves up to people that we don't know or people that we're not sure that we can trust. An acquaintance church never reaches the level of connectedness that Scripture intends. When we live in that way, we miss out. We can't practice the one another's, if we can't practice the one another's, we're really not practicing Christianity. Because it is a profound message throughout the New Testament. We think spiritual maturity is about knowing your Bible or understanding theology or living with a disciplined prayer life, but that's not it at all. Living a life of spiritual maturity is simply about obedience, and a vast majority of the commands in Scripture have to do with how we interact with people. We've bought into sort of an isolation mentality with our faith that's not biblical at all. I'm not impressed with how much Bible you know. Some of the meanest people I've ever known know a lot of the Bible. In fact, our enemy, the devil, has it memorized. I'm not impressed with how much Bible you know if it doesn't move you to know others and to serve them well. And that happens best in God's design through the local church, which God intends to be the hope of the world. And if you have an issue with church, if you have a problem with church, and most people that have been in church for any time have a bad church story, and if you could come up and share your bad church story, we would all agree and applaud and say, that sucks, you're right, churches are a mess. But the problem with church is not with God, it's with us and what we've done to God's idea of church, as we've made even church in our image instead of the image of God. Church was God's idea. And when done right and done in a healthy way, following the teachings of the New Testament, it is something that is life-building, not something that tears people down. It is something that is a benefit to the community, not detrimental to the community. Notice the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider, speaking to Christ followers, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Growing up in church, we focused a lot on verse 25, but very little on verse 24. And yes, this has to do with we need to come together and gather as a church on Sundays. But church, remember, it's not a place we go. It's a people we are. We're the church on Monday as much as we are on Sunday. And it's a strong admonition in Scripture. We find in multiple places that we are to live life in community with others so we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. If all you ever do with church is attend a place, and you never get connected in community, you're missing God's idea of church. You're not fulfilling what you need to fulfill in your spiritual life. It's simply, honestly, good peer pressure. Peer pressure we think of as negative, but it can also be extremely positive. It's the pressure that you and I feel from our peers, the people that we're the most connected with, to think this way, to do this thing, to avoid these things. It's that pressure that we feel. Now, the reality about peer pressure is this. The good or the bad strictly depends on who our peers are. Those words spur on one another. In the literal language, it means to agitate to the point of action, to really impress or push or compel somebody that you're connected with in relationship to move in a direction that's healthy for them. It's an approach in relationship where everything I say to you and everything I encourage you in is all about your best interest, not about me trying to manipulate and get what I want. Spur one another on. It's to figure out ways to push each other for what purpose? He tells us in the verse, to more love and more good deeds. Very simply, I love more. And I do more good deeds because of Angie. I love more and I do more good deeds because of my kids. We have 8 now. There was a little wedding about a week ago. Yep, they're excited. I love more and I do more good deeds, hear me, because of you. You do far more for me than I could ever do for you. But because of who you are. See, it's who I associate with and how often I associate with that sets the pace of grace toward others and creates a momentum of love and good deeds in my life. I would not do that on my own. I would not do that if left to my own devices. So I, on purpose, strategically, intentionally, surround myself with people who will push me in the direction of the person that I'd like to be and the direction I want to go and the direction I need to go. A person who's involved in more love and more good deeds. But I quickly lose love and good deeds if I live in isolation. And with all of that in mind, James, the last two verses of the book. And the Holy Spirit, inspiring James, if you're not a Christ follower, maybe you're new to C3, you need to know that we believe in the Life C3 that the Bible is absolutely the Word of God. That the Holy Spirit of God inspired human authors, but it's the Word of God. It's the only living book that's ever been written. And the more I read this book, the more it reads me. It has the ability to change my life. And so the Holy Spirit, writing through James, ends this letter with a powerful reminder. And the reminder is simply this. People matter. And how people live matters. So go after people. Reach people. Help people. Build relationships of honesty. Build authentic relationships. And because people matter, it's the whole reason we're adding a third service. Every now and then, somebody says to me, I think C3 is big enough, it's comfortable. And if that's your mentality, you're going to be miserable here. Because we are always going to push more. As long as there's one more person that does not know God in a personal way, as long as there's one more family that's walking through hell on earth, as long as there's one more person dealing with feeling lonely and empty, as long as there are people that don't know Jesus, we are going after people. You haven't seen anything yet. And so you got to understand, it's not always going to be like this. Last two verses, finishing James. And God gives us such a powerful reminder that speaks to you and to me. My brothers and sisters, how many times have we seen those words in the book of James? It's family. It's relational. This is for us, the people of God, the family of God. My brothers and sisters, it also speaks to relationship. I have relationships with my brothers and sisters. We're connected. We know each other. This is not strangers. This is family. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, there's a lot of wandering from the truth today. Culturally, politically, it's a freaking train wreck. What's happening in our cities, in our neighborhoods, in our... You don't have to love Jesus to know we're in a mess. God knew that was going to happen. My brothers and sisters, if one of you, just one, if one of you... See, everybody is somebody to God. If one of you, you're incredibly special, you're incredibly important. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, what strikes me about that first verse, verse 19, did you notice if one of you should wander from the truth? The passage is assuming that we know someone well enough to know if they're wandering. I don't know if an acquaintance is wandering. I don't know if a stranger is wandering. This doesn't happen with acquaintances. It happens in connected relationships. There's also the assumption that we know the person well enough that we can go get them and bring them back. That we've built the relationship, that we have the credibility, that they know that we love them. So when we see them coming, that they're struggling, and they may know already what we're going to say, and they may already know they're not going to like it, but we have that connected relationship, and so we have the opportunity and ability to bring them back. It's got to be, have you ever been in the grocery store and you saw somebody and you thought, oh, dear God, and you tried to go the other way and not be seen? Like, do you know people like that, or is that just me? Like, there are people, but then there are other people that you see, oh, man, I want to talk to them, because every time I talk to them, I just feel better about life. They're an encourager. There's somebody that just knows how to encourage people, and we're going to have a two-minute conversation, not a two-hour conversation. I'm not going to get stuck here, but they're going to encourage, and we're going to be able to move on and enjoy life. This happens in connected relationships. The assumption is we know the person well enough to go get them and bring them back. So my question is, and this is a question I need to ask you, but more important than that, this is a question that you owe it to yourself to ask and answer. The you of 5 years from now will be grateful to the you of today. In fact, the you of 5 years from now will give the you of today a standing ovation if you honestly ask and answer this question. The question is very simple. Who knows you that well? And who do you know that well that you can help? Anything less is only a surface relationship of convenience or affinity. Nothing deeper. Did you notice the verse? Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death. Save them from death. We are consumed with appearing to be connected with followers and likes while living lonely lives, not being truly known or really knowing anyone. We settle for the appearance of connectedness rather than the reality of it. It's all about how it looks rather than how we look and who we are and who we're truly connected with. Who is it that can call you back when you begin to wonder? And in the context of the passage, the wondering is not the person has gone so far, so long, it's going to be a journey to go get them. The context is we're in relationship with people that know us so well. When we begin to wonder, when we begin to step in that direction, that they know us, that before we go too far, before too much damage is done, before we hurt the ones we love the most, but before that happens, they can quickly, oh, you're beginning to wonder, hey, pay attention, you need to come back. Who knows you that well? Who do you know that well? Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death. The areas of your life that have died or are close to it, what could have been saved or could have been different if you'd been in relationships like this? How much pain could have been avoided and how much purpose could have been fulfilled? What have you missed and what are you missing because you don't have this? It is impossible to be the man you'd like to be, the woman you'd like to be. It's impossible to be the husband or wife you'd like to be. It's impossible to be the father or mother you'd like to be. It's impossible to be the friend you'd like to be if you don't have connected relationships like this with people who love Jesus and who love you and have built the credibility to have an awkward conversation with you. Have you ever read Galatians 5? Galatians 5, we read these words. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, that doesn't surprise us. Impurity and debauchery, okay. Idolatry and witchcraft, yeah, bad. Hatred, oh, that's not me, wait. Is there anybody in your life that when you hear their name in your heart, there's a... Is there anybody that you view as less when God loves them completely? Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pause. Sounds harsh. And you might think, I just don't know if I buy that. I don't have a piece about that. Often the truth is very inconvenient. But growth happens when I'm willing to step in and have courage to acknowledge something that I may not like, I may not desire, I may not even agree with, but I just understand that God is God and I am not. Who speaks into your life when you move into selfish ambition? Does anybody know you that well? And if it's only your spouse, you have set yourself up for a whole lot of friction. There's good friction and bad friction. Good friction we'll talk about in February. We'll do a series on love. It's awesome. But bad friction, listen. There's times when there's that friction that takes place. I don't respond to people. Every now and then somebody will come up to me, I got some advice for you. And if I don't know them, listen. I'll smile. Thank you so much. Isn't it true we all consider the source? The same thing is true when I need some encouragement. People that I don't know well and I don't know what they've been through can say, hey, I'm praying for you. Man, it's going to be all right. I appreciate it, but I don't feel it that much. But people that I know well, and I know the areas where they've walked through hell, and I know the loss they've experienced and the struggle they're fighting through, I know the pain that they've walked through, when that person says, I'm praying for you, it's going to be okay, those words are heavy and they sink deeper into my soul. Do you have anybody that you know that well? Who has your ear when your temper is hot regularly? Men, listen to me. If you're somebody that flies off the handle and you live in fits of rage and you have a hot temper and you just blame it on, that's how I'm wired and that's how I was raised, there's nothing manly about a man that can't control his temper. A lack of self-control is not strength, it's weakness. Who calls you on that? And who do you respect enough and love enough that when they do, you don't like hearing it? Nobody likes awkward conversations. Like, if you like confronting people and you like awkward conversations, you're weird. I don't like it, but it's necessary for health and growth. There've got to be people that can speak into my life. There've got to be people that I can speak into their life. Who can say to you, hey, your problem is you're jealous? Who has the right to say that to you? And if you don't have those relationships, you're missing it. You're missing what your life could be. You're missing what God intended your life to be. You're missing who you could be. So what do we do about it? How do we live like this? What needs to change? We all need three simple things. Three things. First, a place where we're truly known. A place where you know me, not just my image. The real me, not just what I post. And that only happens through spending time with people. But when you spend time with people, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Man, life is busy. There's an insane pace. I just don't have time. In a few weeks, you're going to hear us talk about community groups. And some of you, I just know this. Let's have an awkward conversation. Some of you, you think, I don't have time. I can't afford that in my schedule. No, you can't afford not to. Because you're missing what God wants to do in your life because you're allowing a crowded schedule to keep you from living the life God created you to live. You need to say no, learn to say no to some good things so you can live in the best things. And there may be some things you need to take off your schedule so you can begin to live life connected in relationship with people who love Jesus and love you. And the people who will help you the most are always the people who love Jesus and who love you. Somebody can love you, but if they don't love Jesus, they don't have the same level of power and impact. Everything we're talking about in relationships, I wish I knew somebody like that. Jump in a community group, you'll meet them. And listen, in a community group, let's just be honest, it's church, let's be honest. In a community group, you may not love everybody in that group. You don't have to. You'll connect with one or two people, one or two couples, and they will become lifetime friends because these are people that love Jesus and love you and that you get along with, and there's just a connection that's made there. You need a place where you're truly known, and that happens in belonging. Listen, this, taking the time to do this, jump in a community group, build relationships with Christ followers. You don't know people on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is just, how are you? I'm great. You just had a throwdown fight in the parking lot before you got out of the car with your spouse. You were yelling at your kids. You're mad as hell. Bible word, it's in the Bible. You're mad as hell, but you get out of the car and I'm blessed. I'm good. How was your week? Awesome. God's good. You're a liar. I mean, listen. You need people that know you on a deeper level. This is an investment in your best self. This is not a waste of your time. This makes the most of your time. This is how you become who God created you to be by following the principles he lays out in Scripture. The half-brother of Jesus, inspired by the Spirit of God, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the mother church that launched all churches, this is how he says you and I are to live if you want to live your best life. If you want to settle for less than, keep doing what you're doing. Another thing we all need, a place where we're loved and supported. When my life is hard, when your life is hard, we don't need people who talk about us, we need people who come to us. Have you ever noticed? When somebody's going through something difficult, everybody talks about it. In the church, we're to be the kind of people that when the whole world walks out, we walk in. We're to be the kind of people that we go after people. We love people because they matter. They matter to us. They matter to God. I need people that are willing to help me. And the people who've helped me the most, the people who've encouraged me the most, the people who have had the greatest impact in my life, I met in church. A place where we're loved and supported. Now, I need to say this because we've gotten it twisted on what love means. Loved and supported doesn't mean because I love you, I applaud every decision you make. That's not love. That's enabling poor behavior that people pay for and the people they love the most pay for. Loved and supported means I'm willing to be loving and say, hey, 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 that's jealousy. Hey, you need to back that temper down. Hey, the way you talk to your wife, stop it. If I don't have a relationship with you and I say that, I'm obnoxious. But if you know I love you, and everything I'm saying is for your best interest, I'm not trying to manipulate, I care about you, you might not like hearing it. And maybe not in that moment, but within a day or two or a week or two or a month or two, you're going to recognize the truth of it. A place where we're loved and supported. Do you have that? If all you do is attend on a Sunday morning for an hour, you don't have that. Last thing we need, a place where we're authentically challenged. It's all connected. If I'm not truly known, then you'll never lovingly support me. If I'm not truly known, then you'll never challenge me because you don't have a voice with me. Your opinion or your advice is meaningless if you don't really know me and love me. Why would the Holy Spirit of God, through James, finish this way? The end of the book. Why would he finish this way? Because God knows that I need this and you need this because, please hear me, anonymity breeds sin, and sin kills. Have you ever noticed we all live better when people are watching? People do things on business trips they'd never do in their neighborhood. People do things when their spouse isn't watching, when their coworkers aren't aware, when nobody's looking. Anonymity breeds sin. Hear me. The more connected you are, the more protected you are. We're to be in connected relationships. It helps you avoid the things that would ultimately hurt you and those that you love the most, because every time you and I embrace sin, every time we say, I just have a peace about it, I don't care what God says, every time I chase how I feel and base what I'm doing on my feelings, every single time I sin and do something contrary to what Scripture teaches, it's going to hurt me, but listen, it's going to hurt the people that I love the most as well. The people you love the most are along for the ride of your life. Not only does anonymity breed sin, a better life is available, but it is not automatic. Just because you prayed a prayer and invited Jesus to come into your life, hey, that's not the end, that's not the goal, that's the beginning. And so much, God says, so much he offers us, so much he has for us. But you have every right and ability to miss it all. You have every right and ability to say, oh, Jesus has forgiven me my sin, but I'm going to keep diving into it. How authentic is a relationship where we say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me, but I'm going to keep doing it? There's a better way. Don't wander and go after people who do wander with love and truth. Love the person enough, care for them enough to be connected in relationships. What are you missing because you're not? And what is somebody else missing because they don't have the blessing of knowing you, of knowing your story, of knowing how God works in your life? See, this is not just about you. How does God want to use you in someone else's life? Because what increases my faith the most, what grows my faith the most, how do I not just believe but live my faith throughout the week? What grows that faith? What grows my faith the most is when I see what God is doing in somebody else's life. When I see somebody else respond, when I see people meet Jesus, when I see marriages restored, when I see those relationships that are growing, when I see kids that decide, you know what, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm not just going to follow what everybody else is doing. That grows my faith. And I don't get to see that if I'm not in relationship with people. It's the whole reason we're launching a third service on August 27th. We're going after people because people matter. Our goal is to make Orlando, Florida, and Central Florida the hardest place to go to hell from. And to make Orlando, Florida, and Central Florida the hardest place to live in hell. Because there's a group of people called the church, which is not a place they go, but it's who they are. And it doesn't happen for an hour a week. It happens every hour of every day of the week. And we love Jesus, and we love people, and we go after people because people matter. And we recognize every person I lock eyes with is deeply loved by God. Every single person in this world is just as important to God as anybody else. And it does not matter whether they vote like me, agree with me, like what I like, cheer for the Cowboys or not. You get brownie points for that. I mean, yeah, it's God's team, but it doesn't matter. In reality, there's nobody you ever look at that is insignificant to God. There's nobody you ever talk to that doesn't matter to God. And we've been given the responsibility to go after people, not just to get them to come on a Sunday morning, but to build relationships. When we launch community groups, every single person that calls C3 Church their home should be in a community. Every single person that calls C3 Church their home should be in a community group. If not, you're missing out. And I'm not mad at you. I'm sad for you. Don't miss that. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for this day and the reality of your deep, abiding, personal love for every single person in this room. Father, thank you for the book of James, for how you speak to us, and how you show us how to live the life you created us to live. So I pray for every Christ follower in this room, those in relationship, that you would enhance the health of those relationships. Those not in relationships with people that love you and love them, that they would find those relationships, that they would make a determined, intentional effort to do what needs to be done in schedules and on calendars, to prioritize an investment in themselves and their future, to live the life you created them to live. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you know the greatest need in your life is to know God in a personal way. You know about God, but you don't know God. I believe the whole reason you're here this morning is because God loves you. And listen, no matter who you are, no matter what's happened in your story and in your life, you're deeply loved by God and He wants to know you. He is a relational God. That's why He sent His Son to die for you, to shed His blood for your sin, for my sin, so that we could be connected to a God who invites us to call Him Father. That's how much He loves you, a perfect Father. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never had your sins forgiven, you don't have the surety and certainty that when this life is over, you've got a home in heaven, you don't have the Spirit of God living in your life day by day, the good days and the bad days, hey, today's your day. I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer, to say yes to the gift that Jesus offers of knowing Him personally, of having those sins forgiven and the Spirit of God living inside you. If that's where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud, but you can also pray it in the quietness of your heart. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that Jesus knows even our thoughts. So if you'd like to invite Jesus to come into your life today, the greatest decision you'll ever make that changes not just your life, but your eternity, just pray this simple prayer. Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive my sin. Help me to live for you. God, as best I know how, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Jesus, I say yes to you, your offer to be my Savior, your offer to be in relationship with me. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. If you just prayed that prayer, we would love to know it. You can text your name to 407-487-8311 and Pastor Byron will be praying for you this week. And also, we want to thank you for your faithful generosity. You can go to giveC3.cc or you can text C3 Orlando to 77977. Thank you so much for how you give. And if you are in Central Florida, please join us in person at our campus at 9:30 or 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Have a great week.